By almost any standard you use to measure, Helen Keller was an absolutely remarkable woman. When she was born in 1890, it was a normal birth. There was no warning signs related to it. And then at 19 months, she was struck by a series of illnesses. No one's quite sure what they are now, looking back. And she lost her ability to hear, and she lost her ability to see. She became a wild, kind of unmanageable child, and the parents did everything they could to try and retain it. I mean, how do you communicate with someone who can't see and can't hear? And God brought along a young woman who would choose to have a remarkable influencer. Ann Sullivan, if you've read or watched the movie The Miracle Worker, you know something of the remarkable way in which she intervened in her life. She knew how to speak, but how you connect different things. And it was through Ann Sullivan patiently enabling her first to be able to understand what was being communicated and then to learn to speak. And she became this amazing figure who went on to graduate from university, to become well-known as a speaker and a representative, visited, I'm not sure, I think 15 different countries on behalf of disabilities and other causes in all of those kind of ways. Well, all of that's to say that on one occasion, she was asked the question, what do you think is the greatest tragedy that could happen to someone? And her answer has always stuck with me. She said, to have sight, but to lack insight. To have sight, but not to have vision. We see all kinds of things. But to understand what's important and what's real and significant isn't just to have sight. We all see things all the time, but to have insight into what they are. And one of the remarkable passages in the Bible, the one we're going to look at this morning, is all about having insight to see what God wants us to see. First of all, in the world that he's made around us, and then in the word that he's given to us. God's two books, the book of creation and the book of scripture. And they're celebrated in one of the great psalms that we're spending our time with this morning, and that's Psalm 19. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn and think our way into this psalm this morning. C.S. Lewis said of Psalm 19, I consider this to be the greatest psalm in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. We could argue with them because I'm going to come up other psalms and say, no, this is the greatest one. But let's read it together. To the choir master, Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day by day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Now, if you have another rendering, it will read, there is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard. I think that's the right translation. What he's saying is, verse 2, day to day pours out speech, but it does it silently. Verse 4, their voice, their line goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them, he set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man running the course with joy. It's rising. It's from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. But the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm just has three parts to it. First of all, he talks about God's revelation in the heavens and the skies and nature and the things that he's made. And then when we get to verse 7 down to verse 11, he's talking about God's written word, the Old Testament, but we have it enriched with the New Testament. And then in verses 12 to 14 is the impact that those two revelations of God are to have as we have insight into and understanding in what God has done. He starts by looking at the heavens, looking at the stars, looking at all God has made. And so we have the heavens declare the glory of the God as he looks upward. The sky above proclaims his handiwork, his fingerwork. And he wants us to understand in creation that God has made, he speaks clearly. It is declaring truth about God. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, he says in Psalm 8. And then he says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, it is man that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him. Paul writes in Romans, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that he has made. So they are without excuse. John Calvin said he thought the reason that God made men with two legs, whereas animals were made with four legs, was because he wanted men to be able to look up to the heavens and see something of the glory of God. And we've had that experience. You've had the experience of standing down at the beach and looking out at the sun that's about to set with a kind of wonder as the light show begins to develop, or standing on top of a mountain somewhere else and the clarity of that away from the light pollution of the society in which we look, and looking up to the stars with a kind of awe of seeing all that you are seeing in that particular way. Or maybe, like some privileged Canadians, have you been up where the northern lights are dancing across the sky at night in some kind of amazing display? Or here you've gone outside to Rush and to look at the full moon or a partial eclipse and felt yourself looking with wonder and awe in that particular way. And the thing that is fascinating is that all of those things are true. David looked at that same world in a different way than we do, because nearly all that he knew was described by what he saw. But we look up knowing what we know, and know that David could look up and he could see, people guess, maybe 3,000 stars on a particularly brilliant night. But we listen to scientists and say, yes, but the next great star, rather than our sun, is Alpha Centauri, and it's 4.3 light years away. And then we're told in our galaxy, the Milky Way, there are, I always get this wrong, so I have to check the number, because the numbers are beyond meaning anything to me, that in our galaxy there are 4 billion stars. And there are, again, I'll get the numbers because they astonish me, there are an estimated 4 billion galaxies. And I look up and I see that, and I see something even with my feeble understanding of a God for whom that is called his handiwork. When Psalm 8 says, the moon and the stars, the work of your fingers, that it's finger play to God in his majesty and greatness and power. And I see that as I look up. Verse 1 tells me that I see his attributes clearly. Verse 2 tells me that I see it abundantly. Listen to what he says. Day by day, literally gushes out speech. That the universe, as we look around, and I look and I see Bruce Herwig, who loves to rush and get pictures from and photos from these various places, and I look at the Wizard of the Stars back there, who spent a lot of time helping people some of the glories of the creation that are being recognized, to help them understand that there is a speech gushing out if we see the world around us and the greatness of God, and we not only see it through the telescope, we see it through the microscope, and the wonder of creation that's all around us. The next verse tells us, we see it, it's all said silently. And so as we noticed, as we read, it doesn't shout, but it speaks. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. And yet they speak loudly, plainly, of the wonder of a God who spoke all of this into being. And then, as it says in verse 4, the beginning, it's true wherever you are, whether in the most remote part of a jungle in South America or in the most sophisticated city in the world, God's wisdom, God's glory is being manifested and displayed. And the psalmist wants us to pause, and then he moves back to what controls our life, the sun, moving everything, giving light, giving life. And so we're presented with, for us, the supreme display of God's power. In them, he set a tent for the sun, which comes like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber. The ancient world looked at the coming of the bridegroom, not the bride, as the center event. And on the wedding day, the groom would emerge from his chamber to take his bride. And the glory of that, the splendor of that, we reverse it all, of course. It's the beauty and glory of the bride. We would argue about which is more important. Or it's like the athlete ready to run the race for the Olympics and win, and the sun comes out in its power and its glory. Then he ends its course, one end of the earth to the other. Nothing's hidden from its heat. Give thanks for the stars. Give thanks for the heavens. But But what I see is God. You'll notice in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the powerful one, strong one, and all see what he has made. Theologians talk about natural revelation. That is the revelation of God in nature. The revelation of God in nature is undeniable. It's there for all who have eyes to see. But what it shows us is a God of might, a God of power, a God of skill. But what does he think about me? How do I know what he is like? And so now what David does is, having talked about the greatness of God in creation, he tells us there is also not only his natural revelation, but God has spoken. The God who's made all things is the God who's revealed himself. And for David, the supremacy of his revelation was in Scripture. Now you'll notice as we come to verse 7, there's a shift. And all of a sudden we talk about the law of the Lord, which in Hebrew is the name Yahweh. The law of Yahweh is perfect. The testimony of Yahweh is sure. The precepts of Yahweh are right. The commandment of Yahweh is pure. The fear of Yahweh is clean. The rules of Yahweh are true. Yahweh is the personal name of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The scriptures declare the glory of the one who's given us his name, who's invited us to know him personally, who's brought us into a relationship with him through faith if we've trusted him, the one who sent his own son. In the Old Testament, the supreme display of the nature and character of God was that he gave scripture. He sent prophets. He sent Moses and the others to give God's law and God's truth, so they could know about the character of God. And of course, we know the supreme gift is he gave his son. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how we begin in Genesis chapter 1. But we come to John chapter 1, and we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So the ultimate glory of special revelation is Scripture, but also the Son, God himself coming to live among us in the person of his own Son and revealing who he is in its fullness. Now notice, there are six things he says about God's word, the law of Yahweh, and he'll use six different descriptions to describe it. The law of God, the giving of his commandments. It's complete. It's perfect. It gives life to the soul, to give us spiritual life before God. The testimony, that is, that which tells us truth about the nature of God, is sure, it's reliable, it makes wise the naive, the simple, the inexperienced. The precepts of the Lord are right, the commandments, laws he gives, and they rejoice the heart when we live according to his truth. The commands of the Lord are pure. And in a world that's anything but, we need those truths to enlighten our eyes. Command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I want to remind you as we begin a year of the gift that is God's word written, that we have received revelation from God that is reliable and trustworthy, and we need to grab hold of that and make it our own in our hearts. To be constantly seeing in a world that is blinding us to the reality of who God is, the truth of what God has revealed about himself. And so he ends by just talking about how magnificent God's revelation is. There's more to be desired than gold, that which humans value more than anything else, even fine gold. They're sweeter, they're desirable, more than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. They're practical. By them your servant is warned. They're rewarding. In keeping them, there is great reward. So David ends by doing some evaluation. And let's just join him for a minute. Who can discern his errors? Isn't it true that we walk our way through the life sure of our own understanding? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Lord, look and evaluate my life so there's not things that are hidden away from you and the things that I don't see as the sins in my life. Keep me from presumptuous sins, pride, arrogance, choosing my own preference and way. Let them have dominion over me. Then I'll be blameless and innocent of great transgression. I want to live a life that is holy before you and righteous before you. A life that is consistent with who you are. And one of the best known of all of the little prayers in the book of Psalms, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are my rock and my redeemer. I want to live in a way that honors the Lord. I don't know what 2026 is going to bring for any of us, but I want to live in such a way that the Lord's honored by the way I live. And I know all of these things that come in terms of life will deflect me off the course if I don't stay in his word, if I don't stay in his truth, if I don't listen to his purposes. Enjoy God's creation. Enjoy all that God has created for our enjoyment and for our blessing and our understanding. And keep yourself in the word so that you can honor the Lord Jesus who came to reveal ultimately all that God is for us. Keep your eyes fixed on the Savior as you live this way, wanting to please and honor him. One of the ways in which we do that is to examine ourselves, to constantly be bringing our lives into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper as a way of examining ourselves. We're told in the New Testament, let a person examine themselves and then let them eat. If you've trusted Christ, then taking the symbol of the bread and the wine is a special privilege. It's a way of reminding myself of who I am. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. He died for me. He rose again for me. He's coming for me, as we sang in some of those songs that we filled our hearts with earlier. And coming to the table is a way in which I remind myself, Father, I know this is all about grace. It is because of who you are and not who I am. But as I take these symbols, I want to remind myself, the Lord Jesus came to die for me. He came to give me eternal life. I want to live in a way that honors him. So we're going to sing a hymn that points us to the Savior's death. And then we're going to take the symbols together. And even as you're singing, let this be a time of examining your heart and reflecting. So, Father, I come to you, and we come to you, thanking you for the gift of creation, for the wonder of the world that you've made as our playground, but also as our place of responsibility, to live in the midst of it in a way that honors you. Help us to see your revelation of yourself and the things that you've made, to delight in discovering the world that speaks of who you are. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse reveals his greatness. Thank you that you've given us your word, not to allow us to grope after who you are, but you've spoken, you've given us your word, you've caused it to be written. Supremely, you sent your Son. He came in your name and for your glory, not just to reveal you, but to redeem us, to bring us into your family. And so now as we sing, and now as we take these symbols, pray that you would speak into our hearts for our good and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.